We're getting ready to move our way into a new series. And this new series is Shepherded by God. We're going to be taking the entire summer to look at Psalm 23. And so, yes, I did say the entire summer to look at Psalm 23. And so we'll finish sometime around in August. And so really looking forward to this series. And what we're going to be discovering is more about the heart of God and who is this person that is called the shepherd that David so endearingly refers to. But to kind of give us an idea of some things to think about, one of the things that I think about when I think through Psalms, and I don't know how many of you are like this, but so many times I find myself reverting back and going back to the Psalms and seasons in my life. Maybe it's a busy season in my life, or maybe things are just hectic, and instead of trying to go to some things where I'm trying to figure out maybe what Paul's trying to say, I go to a psalm because, man, it just speaks heart language. The psalms are such a cool thing to go into because they run the gamut of emotions and at times give very raw representations of how the author feels, but then all of a sudden they're swept up in this reality that, wait, God is with me, and wow, look at how he's carried me all the way through. And so we get to see raw emotion of depression, anger, frustration, and all these different emotions come through in the psalms. And man, there's times in life that I can so relate to that. My emotions run the gamut. And sometimes what I struggle with, and I don't know if you're this way too, but what I struggle with is when all of this stuff's happening in my life, I'm like, man, I just need words to express how I feel. And what I love is when we run to the Psalms, all of a sudden we have someone that gives us words and going, man, where are you, God? And I go, man, I feel that way at times. And then we get reminded of how God's faithful and how he's steadfast. And it reminds my heart what I need to do in relationship to God. And it carries me along. And so we're going to be spending this summer looking at a dearly loved psalm. One commentator, a guy named McLaren, refers to this as a sunny little psalm. And I love that. But I'll be honest, as we think through Psalm 23, I'm going to give just some aspects, some information about this. One, it's written by David. You'll see it in here in just a moment. It's a personal psalm. As we read through it here in a moment, you're going to hear David say, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say our shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a personal prayer and praise to God, talking about this wonderful shepherd that he has. And he's saying, you are my shepherd. It's a personal response to God. So it's a very personal psalm. And unfortunately, Psalm 23 has been relegated to when people are near death or to funerals. Well, why do I say unfortunately? Because what I think sometimes can happen is when we come to this psalm, so often we think of just death. But we're going to find out over the summer, this psalm has way more to do about life and enjoying life and delighting in life. We're going to watch as it talks about life, as it has movement, as sheep are carefully led, they're cared for, they're guided when uncertain, they're comforted when fearful. Doesn't that sound like life? Not just death. And so we're actually going to learn a lot about how this psalm interacts with us. And I'll tell you what, of all psalms, man, I am really looking forward to going through this together. So it talks a lot about life. And as we look through the passage together, I hope that you see the confidence conveyed as more than simply something to encourage us in death, but something to give us courage in life, to where we can find true joy and true contentment. So without further ado, we're going to read through the psalm together. So I'm actually going to have us stand together. There were times in Israel's history where they stood in the presence of the Lord and they would actually read through scripture and it would echo back and forth. And so we want to honor the Lord and honor the word, and we're going to read through this psalm together. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go ahead and be seated. As we move our way into this psalm, if we can go back to the first verse of this, we're going to be looking this morning at the first verse of the psalm and actually focusing really on one word. See, what David starts off with is he's talking about this shepherd. If we were to maybe kind of interpret this and see what David's trying to say, he's saying, man, have you seen my shepherd? This is a sheep talking about the person who has stewardship over him. And so he's talking about this person as like, have you seen my shepherd? And he's calling other people to come along with him and go, man, God, the Lord is our shepherd. And so we're going to look primarily at the Lord. See, one of the things that we find with the Psalms is it's so filled with pictures and figures of speech. And sometimes for us to really understand what is being conveyed, we need to understand, well, what was the picture that David had when he mentions the Lord? And what was the picture that all throughout Scripture, if we read through it, if I was a Jewish boy that grew up and I heard about the Lord, I would start thinking about things in my mind. What would I think about this person? So that I can better understand this psalm and where he's going with this. How does it relate to shepherding? And we're going to find that out this morning. Names are important. I don't think it would take me long to talk about that, but maybe just to give an illustration personally from my own life. My wife and I, our first child, when we found out we were pregnant, as we were going through things, we all of a sudden realized that going through getting the sonograms and everything, we realized quickly that our daughter, Kiana, only had a two-chamber heart. We saw other things that they were like, wow, it looks like she may have cystic fibrosis as well. And so as we were going through this, we were like, oh my goodness, you might have Down syndrome. That was one concern that might be the case. And we're going, oh man, there's going to be a lot of health complications. And one of the things that came along is the doctor looked at us and said, if you want to terminate, you can. And so we prayed through this and we were like, man, what is a name that we can give this girl to help her know that she is so precious, that she is precious in our eyes, that she's precious in God's eyes. And so we gave her the name Kiana, which means beautiful. Because regardless how she came out, we wanted her to know she was beautiful. Beautiful to us, beautiful to God. And then when she was born, even the doctors were like, wow, we don't know what happened. But we see this healthy little girl, and we had another middle name picked out for her, but we ended up calling her Praise. Kiana Praise. We were celebrating what God had done. It was something that he did. Names are important. My other boy is Lance Christian. Lance means confident, Christian, Christ one. We want him to grow up and be a confident Christ one. Elias is, it's a Greek form of Elijah, and basically his name is the Lord is our God. And Jordan, it was a pivotal moment for Israel. So many times they came into the land, they would come to these waters, and it was a moment, a crisis of belief for them. And my hope is that as Elias grows up and as he encounters these crises of belief, that he would be able to proclaim and say, the Lord is my God. Names are important. Maybe you know the meaning of your name. My name is Joshua. God saves, and that's something that I've seen God work in my life through that name. See, in Hebrew culture, names revealed a lot about a person, revealed a lot about who they were, their character. And so maybe just to give some examples of that, and no need to turn in your Bibles here, but when we think of one person, we could think of Jacob. In Genesis 26, or 25, 26, it says, Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so what we see there is his name literally means grasping at the heel. And that was something that all throughout his life, we even see this interaction happening with his brother. There's tension that happens between these two guys. One sells his birthright to Jacob. And so we see this interaction happen. We get to learn a little bit about the character of a person, and that's very important in Hebrew culture. Maybe as we start transferring that and start thinking about God, we go back still in Genesis. Genesis 16:3 or 13, we see the God who sees me. And we see Hagar, who's basically thinking her life is gone. And all of a sudden, she goes up and lifts her baby up and finds a spring of water where she's actually sustained. And she says, wait a minute, you are the God who sees me, and gives him the name to remember what he had done for her. Or maybe we look at El Shaddai, God Almighty. In Exodus 6:3, he's announced as that, as God Almighty. Even through the Psalms, we can see God Almighty talking about the strength, the might of our God. Or maybe we could think of even Abraham back in Genesis 22:14, where Abraham announces something new that he learns about God when he's about to sacrifice his son, and he cries out and declares God as Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And he sees a ram in the thicket, and instead of sacrificing his own son, he takes that animal in its place. See, names are important. It's important for us to understand the name and understand the visual imagery. What was David trying to convey when he says, the Lord is my shepherd? So this morning, we're going to take time and look at this important word, the Lord. Well, one thing that you'll quickly notice is that it's in all in caps. That's not because I'm trying to emphasize it. So as you read through it in your Bible, it might be in uppercase or lowercase. Anytime you see capital L-O-R-D, you're knowing that that's the word Yahweh. And so we're going to be learning about Yahweh. What does his name mean? What was the significance to Israel? So explore this with me. And where we're going to have to go to look at this is Exodus 3. And so if you have your Bible, you can go over into Exodus 3. I'm going to be kind of giving a context, and then we're going to look specifically at a few passages in 3, 14, and 15. So one, Exodus 3, it's the burning bush experience. How many of you kids remember the burning bush experience? Yeah, I was going to say, there might be some kids in here that remember that. Where Moses is out, he's shepherding sheep, and then all of a sudden he sees this bush, it's on fire, but the leaves aren't being consumed, and he's like, wow, I got to go check this thing out. What guy wouldn't do that, right? I mean, wow, this is an awesome thing. So he goes and checks this out. But to give us an idea of what's happening, Israel had been in captivity where? Where were they in captivity? Egypt, right? So they're in captivity in Egypt. They moved there as a family unit. One of Israel's sons, Joseph, served at the right hand of Pharaoh, helping to rescue the nation. However, years and years have now gone by, and they find themselves in affliction. And the newest Pharaoh that has come up, he doesn't know what Joseph had done for the nation of Egypt. And in fact, what they're looking at doing is oppressing this people. They're kind of nervous about this people that all of a sudden is emerging, not only just as this little tribe of people, but it's now growing into a nation, and they're getting fearful about what's happening. So what do we do? What do all nations turn to when we don't like a people group that's growing up and emerging among us? They start killing off, or attempting to kill off, the firstborn sons. And so here we find the people of Israel in Egypt, being oppressed. They're in slave labor at this time. And they begin to cry out for help. It's in that context that we start learning about this name, the Lord. So join with me as we start looking at some specifics with this name. We're going to take a look at Exodus 3:14. In Exodus 3:14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that word I am is that word ayah. So it's easy to say this. Try to say it. Ayah. Great. You actually pronounced it backwards, but I was wanting it forwards. Try it again. Ayah. So it's the same front or back. Either way you read this thing, it's the same way. So, ayah, and what does that word mean? I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. So Moses is here, he encounters this God, and he says, listen, I am going to deliver this people. And all of a sudden, Moses is getting kind of nervous about this because he's like, wait a minute, if I go tell this people, I know what I'm like. If you say that you're going to deliver me, maybe they look at me and go, you're crazy. You've been out in the desert too long, shepherding sheep. Who is this person that's actually going to rescue us? What do I tell them? And he says, say to them, I am who I am. Say this to the people that I am has sent me to you. What does he mean? What does he mean, I am? What's the significance of that for Moses? And then even specifically for David as he's starting to think through that. Well, this verb is haya. And there we'll fast forward just a little bit and look at a guy named Sigmund Mowinkle. Who wouldn't want to have a last name like that, right? So he is a Norwegian professor and theologian. He gives this definition of this word haya as this. Or Ayah. He is the God who is. Ayah. In the fullest meaning of the word, to the Hebrew, to be does not mean simply to exist. See, many times when we hear this word, Yahweh, we think of the self-existent one. He exists. But what we think of it as is more of a Greek idea. Like, I exist right here. You exist sitting right there. But this isn't so much, I think, therefore I am. This is actually looking at a person in a different way. And what does he focus on? See, to a Hebrew, it means more than just existing, as all other beings do as well, but to be active, to express oneself in active being. So what is he trying to reveal? I, and putting it another way, I am the God who acts. So when he says this to these people, he's saying, listen, I am the God who acts. That's who's sending you. So what is he looking at? What is he trying to tell this people? We keep going just a little bit further, and let's look at Exodus 3:15 with me together. Sorry, I need to get there. I got too far ahead in my notes. So in 3:15 says this, God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, there's Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And notice this last part. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered through all generations. So here's my question. When David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, what do you think was coming to mind? This name that he was to be remembered by throughout all generations. This name that he was the God who would act. He's this one that acts, and he's the one that is going to come into their situation. Maybe to simplify this a little bit more, we'll actually look at a quote from a guy. His name's Charles Gannotti, and he simplifies things a little bit for us. And he says, to understand what Moses is trying to get across to these people, I am the God who is and who will be active in whatever situation you are called to face. I will be who I will be. That's the sense that he's getting across to Israel. Whatever situation you start coming into, I will be the solution to that. What do you need me for? I'm here. I'm right here. Come to me for that. Specifically in that context, what was it? They're crying out and desperately asking for rescue. And he's saying, I will be the solution for that. Seek me. I'm the solution for that. Pursue me. And so when we look at Yahweh and try to understand this word, he's pointing to himself as whatever the situation that arises in your life, I am the solution. Seek me. Well, here's a question. Josh, that sounds really nice and that preaches really well. But can we actually look through the rest of Scripture and support this idea that what he's really trying to get across is I am the God who acts? Can we support that anywhere else? Well, let's look in the immediate context. Exodus 3:7-8. Look at this with me. And here's what the passage says if you have your Bible and it's open there. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. See, it's the Lord saying something to him. And what is he revealing about himself? Listen, you've been crying out. You've been calling out for help. And now I've heard you. Think about that, what he's revealing about himself in Exodus 3, 7, 8. He's looking at this people and saying, listen, I have heard you. I've heard what you're saying. Man, so many times when you're going through difficult situations, isn't the tough thing to know that you're actually being heard? Whether it's by another person that you're trying to talk to, but specifically with this people, as they're in slavery, they're going crying out to God, what had to have been crossing their mind? Does God even hear me? Is God even hearing my prayer? I've been crying out all of these years, and we've been stuck here in slavery, and we're supposed to be rescued. Where is he? And he's looking at this people saying, I've heard you. But not only have I heard you, I see what's going on. Isn't it oftentimes that when we're in these difficult situations that we forget and we go, I don't even know if anybody sees what I'm going through. Maybe it's easy to cast out and think, man, God doesn't see what's happening in my life. And what he's revealing about himself in this passage is, not only do I hear you, but I see you. I see what you're going through. I'm here. I'm witnessing it. And he knows their suffering. He doesn't just see them, but he actually sees their plight, that it's difficult for them. And then what does he say? I am going to take action. I'm going to deliver you. But not only is he just going to deliver this people, he's going to be the solution to their problem. Do you get that? Whatever the situation, he's going to be that solution. I'm going to be the one that delivers you. But not only is he going to deliver them, what else does he do? He takes them into this new good land. He doesn't just leave them out in the desert wandering. I'm going to actually take you to a place that's going to be rich. It's going to be flowing with milk and honey. It's going to provide for you. And he shows himself as a God who will provide. So again, we take a look at this definition that we have. I am the God who is, who will be in whatever situation you're called to face. That's what he reveals about himself afterwards. And this is that God. He's going to come into this situation. He's made promises that now he's going to fulfill in delivering these people from tyranny in Egypt. Well, what about another example? It's easy to look maybe in the immediate context, but what about a little bit later? Let's consider together Exodus 6, 3 through, 2 through 3. So when we look at this situation, kind of try to think of this. So here's Moses. He's heard about this God who's revealed himself as, listen, whatever you face, I'm going to be the solution for the problem. That sounds really good, right? So imagine yourself going to Pharaoh and going, I'm going to go tell them to release this people. He goes to Pharaoh and it's all gravy, right? Let them go. Sure. Have fun on the way out. Take whatever you need. No. Guy goes, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is this Yahweh that I should listen to him or listen to you? And so what does this Pharaoh do because of that? He makes things a lot tougher for the people of Israel. So even as this people comes to know that this God, whatever their situation, he's going to be the solution for this problem, they immediately face difficulty. How often does that happen in our life? And what are they going to have to see? Wait a minute, is this God really sufficient to take care of me in this problem? And so Moses goes to God. What am I going to do? And what does God say to him? God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am the one, whatever your situation, I am going to act. I am going to be the solution for you. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known to them. Then if you keep reading on, he tells him, listen, I'm going to deliver you. That's something that I'm going to do. I'm going to actually do this for you. You're going to come out. You're going to be my people, something to look forward to. And then he says his name again, I am the Lord. See, again, what is this name? What is this name, Yahweh? It's that whatever the situation that we find ourselves in, and he's proving himself true in Exodus, whatever you find yourself in, I'm the solution. Just come to me. Well, why would that be so important for them to learn before anything ever happens? Consider Deuteronomy 29:2-6. I'll turn there just briefly, and I want to read this just to help you understand what God is doing. It's so cool. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You've seen all that the Lord, Yahweh, did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to his servants, to his land. The great trials that your eyes have seen, the sights, the signs, and those great wonders. But to this day, Yahweh has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. You've not eaten bread. You've not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." What was their problem that they ran into as they're wandering out through the desert? Where are we going to find water, Moses? Great idea. Taking us on a hike. No camelback. God will provide. He'll be the solution. Moses, we can't find anything to eat. What are we going to do? Well, what did Yahweh say about himself? Whatever the need, he was going to be the solution. I'll provide quail for you. Well, kind of sick of quail. Moses, what are you going to do now? Well, what did Yahweh say? He would provide manna. Whatever the situation that arose, he was going to be the solution. Well, let's think through a little bit further. If this doesn't catch your attention, consider the kings or the prophets. When they would call out to God, what would he do? He'd provide for them. Numerous times would kings cry out to God, Hezekiah being one of them, going, "Help, we need help. We're surrounded on all sides. What are we going to do?" And Yahweh shows up. Whatever the situation, I am the solution. We find the greatest fulfillment, though, in Jesus Christ. When we start considering and thinking through the New Testament, consider the words of Paul as he thinks through the timeliness of Jesus in Romans 5. What does he say about this Jesus that came? "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We find the greatest fulfillment of whatever the need, no matter how great, Yahweh is going to be the solution. And we see that specifically in Jesus Christ. See, this wonderful name that now we need to start thinking through. Let's maybe go back to this issue in Psalm 23. Well, how does this relate to what David was thinking? Let's go back. If we can go back to that quote that I had by Giannotti. "I am the God who is and who will be active in whatever situations you're called to face." See, what God was revealing about himself and what David was probably thinking about, these situations, how God had shepherded so faithfully Israel through the wilderness, through leading them out of Egypt. He starts thinking about this and realizing, wait, God is the God who is, and he'll be active in whatever situations I'm called to face. And he wants to say, wow, that Lord, that God is my shepherd. Man, I get to have a relationship with that God. That whatever situation that I face, he's going to be that solution. Look at my shepherd. Look what he's like. And he starts singing a song and hoping others are caught up in the throng of this, saying, sing with me. Let's encourage one another that this is our shepherd, so that we could start singing together. David points us to the name of God that, as we can see, is integrally related to being a shepherd. He sings how pleased he is to have him and hopes that other people would join in too. And he wants to sing and remember rightly about God. Why? Why is it so important that we sing songs like what we were doing earlier? Why is it so important that David penned these words? This was him expressing his heart about his shepherd, about his God. Why? Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy in the difficulty to go, maybe God won't show up. This problem, I've seen him come through in other problems. Have you seen this problem in my life right now? Man, I don't know where to turn. Have you seen this difficulty that I have right now? This is so unique. And David's pointing to people and saying, no. Whatever the situation, whatever we find ourselves in, he is going to be the solution for that. And he's drawing our attention, leading us forward, leading us like a shepherd king and saying, consider our shepherd. Think about him. This name would reassure one another of the Lord's abiding presence through whatever situation might arise. Now think about this in light of the psalm. Like needing food, like needing drink, like needing direction on which way to go, like needing comfort when traveling through difficult stretches in our life. All of this to point us to this good shepherd, and who is he? He's the one that whatever our situation, he's going to be the solution. Do you see now how big this psalm is? This isn't just something about death. This isn't something that when I find a person just on their deathbed that I encourage them with, it's something that we encourage one another with. It's something that we look at one another and go, whatever the situation that you're finding yourself in right now, God is the solution. Let's go to him. Let's talk to him. Wow, this is bigger than me. I have no clue what you're going through or how to even help you. But one thing I do know, whatever the situation, whatever the problem that we're facing, we need to go to God. And it doesn't always feel like he's going to answer, does it? But neither did it to the people in Egypt. They were stuck crying out to this God. See, sometimes I think what happens is that we think that God doesn't want us to go through difficult situations. We can maybe be lulled into that reality. But we need to be reminded that we have a shepherd who is the Lord. And he's presented as the one who keeps his promise and will be the solution to the problems that we face. Maybe what actually is happening in our life, if you're finding yourself in a difficult stretch right now, what God's actually wanting you to do is to allow you to be in that place so that you can actually see that whatever the situation, whatever the problem that you're facing right now, he is the solution. And then you get to experience and know him through this. You get to find out how mighty he is to save. And he's actually allowing this to happen, just like he allowed the people to go through this similar situation. Well, now thinking practically, maybe you and I too need this same psalm to help us where we are. See, here's what I know about our church family right now. I know there are people facing loss here at CBC, loss of loved ones. I know that there are people facing difficult decisions. There's different season that they're moving into that's going to require them to go, wow, I don't know how to do this. How are we going to do this? What do we do? I know there's people facing other difficulties in life, and we need to be reminded that our shepherd is the Lord. Whatever the situation, he's the solution. Maybe you've been near the shepherd, but you've misunderstood him. I find sometimes I run into people that they've been around church, they've been around God, and they find themselves a little jaded when we start thinking about God, going, does he even care? I had this conversation with somebody the other day as I was talking through. They had this difficult walk where they went through a season of very difficult things. And they looked at me and they said, do you think that God actually cares about what's happening in my life, or does he just care about the big picture? What did Scripture just say? When God was encouraging the people of Israel and saying, listen, I hear you. I see you. I see the suffering that you're going through. See, the thing that we need to be reminded is that we have a shepherd who is the Lord. He's the one that actually sees the difficulties that we're going through. Perhaps you've had an assumption that he would never allow difficulty. While not promising to rid us of difficulty, he promises to walk with us through these situations. And he wants you to know his presence through difficult portions in the road. See, he can be trusted as David is encouraging his listeners, saying, look at my shepherd. Look at how he faithfully walks with me. Lastly, maybe you've been trying to do life on your own, or have intentionally avoided God And maybe at this point you're sensing a need to come to God. Well, how do I do that? Well, one of the things that we have to remember, that what does Jesus say about himself? He actually calls himself a shepherd. We'll be learning a little bit more about that next week. One of the things that he says in John 14:6 is that no one can come to the Father except through me. I'm this gateway. You need a solution to the problem, it comes through me. And specifically when we think through that, that's a situation for my sin, that man, I'm a sinner. I need someone to cover my sin, to actually address this problem in my life. What do I do about that? How do I come to the shepherd? I can't come on my own terms. Jesus says, you come through me. Have you placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to the shepherd whose name is the Lord? So as we think through this term, this psalm, as we get things started, the Lord is my shepherd. Would you stand with me for just a moment? And read with me the first sentence, the Lord is my shepherd, together. Go ahead and read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, you're ready to keep going. I love that enthusiasm. If I can have Jamie come on up. I think your wife just stepped out, did she? Okay, perfect. Come on up, come on up. Yep, yep. Let's see here. Ah, there we go. Right out in the open. One more. One thing that I wanted to do together as a family, being here at Berean, one of the hard parts, again, and we had a service the other day, is that we have to say sometimes goodbye to families. And so this is the last Sunday with the Rankins. And we're looking forward to celebrating here in just a moment, a baptism for Wyatt. But wanted to take just a moment and pray for you. Is there any words that you'd want to say before you guys head out?
Sure.
Yeah. Just wanted to say that their military calls them orders, not suggestions. Otherwise, we would have stayed longer. We had planned to be here longer, but that just is not how God planned it for us. We came here, and you guys were very open to us and to our children. You've ministered to us in times that we needed. We never heard of a Berean church till we got here, so we were very impressed with how fast you guys went to the Word, and that really encouraged us. Our family's made great friends here that we hope to keep for the rest of our lives and after our lives as well. We'll see you guys there. You just have been a great blessing to us. I'd encourage you to just continue to find the next set of Rankins that show up. Encourage them the way you have us, and we'll try to take those blessings on to the next people that we meet and where we're going.
Well, what did we just learn about the Lord? Whatever the situation we find ourselves in, he promises to be the solution. Would we pray that over this family as they enter into a difficult road? They're moving, making that big transition to D.C. Can we pray for you?
Yep.
Father, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you that you've revealed yourself as the Lord, that you will be who you will be. Whatever the situation that comes up in our life, you promise to be the solution. I pray for the Rankins. I pray for us as a church. Would we lean into you as the Lord? And I pray for this family as they go. There's everything from moving hiccups that can happen on into other things as you're even learning a new position and finding a church and a new community and getting plugged in. God, thank you that we don't leave them going, boy, I hope they make it. But we entrust them to a good shepherd. We entrust them to the Lord, who promises that whatever the situation they find themselves in, you're the solution. We entrust them to you in your name. Amen.